All right. We're gonna change gears just a little bit this morning. I was just kind of thinking about as we were leading up to the concert, and I know that's like the first concert we've been able to go to and that kind of thing, and hopefully we'll get to go to more. And when you go to those shows, it's gotten to the point now. I don't think it used to be, because I didn't used to go to, Christian concerts back in the day. But I don't think Christian concerts looked exactly like Skillet looked last night back in the day. That's a rock and roll show. I mean, that's as good as any concert you'll see. They do a really good job. They're really talented. The girl on the drums is really awesome. She's ridiculous. Anytime something's spinning around and you can still play your instrument, that's pretty impressive. And sing at the same time. I don't know how you do all that, but and so what I was thinking about is, and you've got all this stuff in athletics the same way. Tim Tebow's been a big story for the last, it seems like forever now, all season. Ever since he's been starting, he's been on the news all the time. He's gonna lose today, but that's all right. if he doesn't, I'll be very depressed tonight. Of course, the game's going on during Sunday night service, so God's gonna try to keep me focused on the message tonight instead of the football game. Yeah. So I will not sneak out. I'm gonna do better than that. So, the idea that when you're in the forefront, when you're up in front of people, you've got a bit of a responsibility. It's like the guy last night, the speaker, those of you that were there, I kind of had high hopes for him when it started. Not that he was bad, but just, theologically. When he started talking about how, he talked about if you've done this, or if you've prayed a prayer, if you've done that, and it's not, you're just going through the motions. But then he did the repeat after me thing at the end, and it just I was hoping he wasn't going to do it, but he did it anyway. Because if you really do believe in Jesus, would you really have to repeat words from somebody? It's not like it's not like it's an intonation. So that kind of thing, where when you're in front of people, and eventually you guys are going to be in front of somebody, probably maybe not a group that big, but you're going to be in front of somebody, whether you realize it or not. And do you have and you're going to have good days and bad days, basically, right? Because we're not perfect, and we're going to trip up sometimes, and we're going to say something stupid or do something stupid, and hopefully it's not too stupid. But we just do things sometimes that we regret, and that we and it's usually when we think we've got it figured out, that and I would imagine these guys that get to go around and tour all the time, they're doing the same show night after night after night. I'm sure sometimes it doesn't work exactly like they want to. I'm sure their voice doesn't work exactly like they want to some nights. I'm sure they don't say exactly what they want to some nights. And maybe sometimes they say absolutely the wrong thing. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to jump into Matthew 16 and look at Peter, and look at a really good day in Peter's life, and then a day where it's not so good. And how do you react to that? How do you bounce back? Because if we're free in Christ, we know there's no condemnation there. That doesn't mean we don't say stupid things sometimes, because we are stupid human beings. It's okay. We're glad you're here. And so what we're going to see what Peter does here, and we won't go too deep into all this stuff, but I think we see a really good example of what our lives are sometimes as Christians. Is just when we think we've got it all figured out, we go and say something stupid, and then we got to kind of reevaluate things and go back to Jesus again and say, all right, what am I really doing here? What's my whole purpose here? So it's called Ups and Downs of a Christ Follower. Okay, and we're going to do this in two parts. And the first part is Peter's Big Day. Sounds like a children's book, right? I'll read it. We'll all sit down, and I'll turn the book, and you can look at the pictures on the carpet. We'll get carpet time. I think that's what they do in elementary school. I don't remember. I think that's what Will does, except he doesn't sit in the carpet, and he's running around the room somewhere. All right. Peter's big day starts in chapter 16, verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And that's really your key question here in this section. He's asking the disciples, you know, who do you say that I am? And he's going to ask you that same question. He asks all of us that same question. You can't pass on the question. You can't go with somebody else's answer. You have to answer that question. Who do you say that he is? And that's what he asked his disciples. In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So, in verse 16, when Peter says, thou art the Christ, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. He is the first one to jump up, and this is Peter, right? Peter's usually the first one to speak. He's that guy in class, you know, the hand goes up first. You know, he's the one that knows the answer. And sometimes he answers too much. You ever been around that person? You're like, dude, could somebody else answer a question? Peter knows the answer. He's confident in his answer. He throws his hands up. Okay, and he might not even throw his hand up. He just blurts out the answer. Maybe he's that guy in class today. But he gets the answer exactly right. So he's not the one that throws out bad answers. He actually gets the answer right here. And he says, thou art the Christ. And when he says that, that's a big deal. They would have known exactly what that meant. He would have known exactly what he was saying. Hey, this is somebody that was chosen by God. This is the Messiah himself. And as far as an Old Testament understanding, they would have known exactly what the Christ meant. It was a king that was anointed and powered by God to rescue his people from the enemies, establish a righteous kingdom. This is the Messiah back in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, so when he says, thou art the Christ, he is saying, you are the one that the Old Testament told us about. Right? He's not just saying, we really like you, you're a great man, you know, you might have some God kind of stuff going on. You are the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. Right? So when he says that, that's a really big deal, both to Peter and to Jesus. Okay? And the idea behind Messiah is kind of complicated, because I think we know this. Jesus doesn't use this term for himself very often. Okay? And the reason why he doesn't is because the misunderstanding of what Messiah meant. Because what did they expect the Messiah to be? Yeah, king that was going to come in, kick butt, take names, kill all these Romans, establish this kingdom. We're all going to be great. It's going to be a party, all right? And everything's going to be awesome. Well, we know that that's not what the mission was for Jesus. It was a much bigger thing. These guys don't quite understand that yet. And so Jesus didn't walk around calling himself the Christ. He didn't walk around calling himself the Messiah, drawing attention to that fact, because he knew people didn't get it yet. Okay? But now Peter says, you are the Christ, and Jesus says, you're blessed because you said that. He doesn't sit back and say, whoa, don't say that. Oh, that's not really quite true. He says, blessed are you because you know that that's true. Right, so Jesus is acknowledging that fact here in front of the disciples. He's telling them, you're right, I am the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. Right, so there's a little bit of a double acknowledgement going on there. Okay, Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's my analogy. It's like he just got 100 on the test. Okay, he just drilled it. He just did the Matrix Juniors and didn't miss one block. Okay, he did a really good job. He got 100 on the test. He's really happy about it. He's high-fiving all his classmates. He's having that kind of moment. Okay, athletically, he just made like the perfect play. Okay, he did everything right. Everything worked out well. The analogy I like to use in my personal mindset is senior night when I was in high school. We were playing this team, Graham High School, and I remember it pretty vividly. The Red Devils, ironically, of Graham High School. And we started out the game on like a 15-0 run, so it was pretty cool, senior night. And so we were up 15-0, and we're still in the first quarter. And they had called timeout, so I went to my coach, and I was still more of a post player back then. Now I think I'm more of a guard, at least I'd like to try to be. I like to shoot threes now. I didn't get to shoot as much back then. So I went to my coach, and I was like, Coach, it's senior night. You know, can I Can I shoot a three? You know, really like to shoot a three tonight. And I shot some that year, but I didn't get to shoot that many. And he said, yeah, you can do that. And I said, well, I'm gonna run the three spot on this one. And we had a play where the three man came off a triple stagger from the corner. If anybody knows basketball, three screens basically. I ran off three guys, you know, like Reggie Miller style, up to the top of the key, and ran off this triple stagger, got the ball from the point guard, and stuck the three, and we were up 18-0, and it was like the coolest moment ever in high school because you know all you little guys want to dunk all the time, but all us big guys want to do is shoot threes. So it's kind of like the opposite of all that. Dunking wasn't such a big deal, but the three-pointer was pretty cool, and that was like the perfect play, you know. And it just felt really great, and I was probably really obnoxious after I hit it. Hopefully Peter wasn't as obnoxious as I was after the perfect play, but Peter just nailed it. All right, he just nailed the three. He just hit the home run. Hey, he just scored a goal, I guess, in soccer, whatever y'all do. Did y'all see the goalie score the other day? I saw that on ESPN. A goalie punted it and scored. Yeah. The other goalie must feel really bad. It just bounced over his head and went in. It's great. I'd watch that. If that happened in soccer all the time, I'd watch it all the time. That, he says in verse 17 that the reason why Peter is blessed is because he says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it onto me, onto thee. And all these claims about being Messiah, Christ didn't come out with a banner that said, I am Messiah from the beginning. Okay? And all these things in the Old Testament, the prophecies and all that, they're subtle. You know, we read some of those and we're like, oh, that's talking about Jesus. They're finding this out the same way. You know, they're investigating, they're seeing, oh, that's talking about him, that's talking about him. So the Messiah can't be identified by earthly investigation. If they could, then all when Jesus showed up, all the Pharisees would have known exactly who he was, and they don't. They miss it because God's not helping them figure it out. They're trying to do it by their own means. And so never before has Jesus explicitly taught Peter that he's the Messiah. So somebody has revealed this to Peter, and Jesus says, the Father in heaven revealed this to you. You know, this is a kind of a divine revelation. So that that's not God's sovereignty, I don't know what is. Okay. God the Father's opened Peter's eyes to these claims. He's revealed to him who Jesus really was. And in other words, God has opened Peter's heart to this deeper knowledge of Christ by faith. God has given him this faith in his son. Okay. And Peter's not just saying, Yeah, you're the Christ. This is a big deal. He would have known exactly what he was saying. This might even be Peter's moment of salvation when he really gets it. Or it might be his moment where he really starts taking things to the next level as far as his faith in Christ goes. Others might argue that his salvation came as soon as he followed him from the boat when he drops his nets and follows him. That's a good contention as well. But he gets it right here, obviously, in chapter 16. Okay, I'm going to kind of skip over some of this stuff because we don't really need all that. Okay. And then in verse 20, isn't it kind of interesting that Jesus says, tell no man that I'm the Christ. So obviously this is not a publicity stunt. It's not to make, you know, so Jesus can go out there and win a popularity contest. Go ahead and spread all this around. Let's see how many followers I can get. Okay. He knows that that's going to mess up. Yeah, followers like Twitter and stuff. I don't think Jesus had a Twitter account. He doesn't really need it. He could just tell you. We don't have to follow him in that sense. So the publicity that would come with that might hinder the mission. Because remember, how many times do you read in the scripture where Jesus will heal somebody or he'll perform some miracle and he'll tell everybody, don't tell anybody yet because it's not my time. You know, Jesus knows there's a specific time frame that's going to happen here. And he knows if people know that he is the Messiah, and some will come to find, excuse me, that out, but he needs to find, people need to find out in his timing, not in their timing, okay? And he's avoiding that because all the experts don't really know what Messiah means, and he doesn't want the misconception to come out, and we see that throughout the scriptures when it does come up, okay? And here's what the experts kind of did. They would look at the Old Testament scripture, and they would read certain things that seemed like it fit their definition of Messiah. Okay? This is Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. If we look at the beginning of that section, it says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So they read that, and they thought, all right, justice to the nations. They like that. You know, Rome, they need justice. Let's give justice to Rome because we really don't like them very much. And then it would jump down to the end, and it says, "In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." So they're thinking that, they're thinking justice, justice, justice. We're going to get our justice finally. You know, he's going to take care of these Romans. He's going to get them out of our land. Justice is going to happen. But look what the middle verse says. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Now, that doesn't sound much like the conquering king that they were looking for, does it? Notice it says how soft and gentle he's going to be. He's not going to shout. He's not going to cry out. He's not going to raise his voice in the streets. Okay, that could reference the walk up Calvary. Okay, and then it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He's not going to come in chopping off heads and kicking butts. Okay, he's going to come in, and he's going to be meek, and he's going to be gentle, and he's not going to raise his voice. And yet, they just skipped that whole part because that didn't fit their definition of Messiah. You know, we got to be careful when we do the same thing. Okay, so Peter just had a great day. He got the right answer. You know, I'm sure afterwards, he's walking back with his disciples. He's like, "Yeah, did you see that? You see that? See what I did back there? Jesus liked my answer. He said I was blessed. I got it right." Okay, keep maybe a little cocky about it, maybe a little prideful, because that's what we do when we get the right answer. That's what we do when we do something right on the court or on the field or whatever it is. Well, very quickly, we're going to see Peter come back to earth a little bit. All right, so let's look at verse 21. And we don't know exactly how much time has passed, but probably not too much. It might be the same day. Okay, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So we see right there in verse 21 that Jesus has explained what's going to happen. You know, I'm going to be persecuted. The chief priests, the scribes, Pharisees, all those guys, they're going to be the ones that are persecuting me. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, okay? And I'm going to rise again on the third day. So he is very explicit about what he is telling them about what's going to happen, right? Then in verse 22, here comes Peter. He just got the right answer in the last section. Maybe he wants to get the right answer in this one. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." So just see what he just did. Peter takes him. He lays his hands on Jesus, pulls him aside, and what does he do to him? What does it say? He rebukes him. Is rebuke a nice thing? Okay. He just took Jesus aside, you know, God, Jesus, man, Jesus, God in the flesh, and rebuked him, like kind of fussed at him, kind of shook his finger at him, right? Y'all wouldn't do that to like your own parents or anything like that. Could you imagine doing that to God? That's what Peter just did. Okay? He rebukes him and says, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Basically, no, Jesus, no, not you. That's not going to happen to you. Okay? He says, "This shall not happen." No way. I got your back, Jesus. There's no way nobody's going to come in here and kill you. Yeah, I'm not going to let that happen. You know, I'm Peter. You know, I just got the right answer yesterday. Nobody's going to kill you. I got it. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of this. We'll make sure we get this done without you dying. Okay? And look at what Jesus says in verse 23. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." So he just called Peter Satan. That's not a real positive reinforcement there. That's a pretty strong rebuke. So he answers Peter's rebuke with another one. Okay? And he says, "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Peter grabs him. Peter rebukes him and says, "No way, that can't happen." Okay, so here's the analogy for this one. This is that test that you knew you were going to do well on. You know, you studied for it. You thought you had it. You were good. You were confident. You were probably overconfident. You walked in. You took the test, and you were real happy with it. And then you came back, and you got the test back, and it was like a 68. Okay? It's that test, the one you were sure you did well on, and you just blew it. Okay, you just did not do well. Your pride got in the way. Your overconfidence got in the way, and you just didn't do very well. You just ran the play. You called the play for yourself, and you came off, and you just shot an air ball, you know, in crunch time when everybody needed it the most. Okay, you just swung at a curveball and missed it by 2 feet. Okay, that's what Peter just did. Hey, when he jumps in over his head here. Because Peter just told Jesus, Jesus, I know this a little better than you do. I think I understand this a little bit better. His pride got in the will over above the will of God. Now, does Peter do this maliciously? No. You know, he's not trying to set himself up. He's not trying to put his will over God's will. But sometimes our pride gets in the way, and sometimes we think we've got it figured out. See, it's kind of like with those guys that are in concert. I bet you it's a bit of a struggle sometimes. I bet you pride is a bit of a struggle sometimes. Because if thousands of people pay money to come and listen to your music, it'd be hard not to get a little bit prideful sometimes. It'd be hard not to kind of fall into that rock star mentality and think that you're really important. And I'd imagine those guys have that struggle all the time. And hopefully they're doing well with that balance of what's going on. Because if everybody's telling you how awesome you are and how great your music is and how awesome your show is, sometimes it's hard to hold that back because our human nature is to embrace that pride. And Peter had just kind of embraced that pride, not maliciously, but he was feeling pretty good about himself. He thought he kind of had it figured out. And we see this with Peter a lot, and a lot of us are the same way. Every time we've got it, we get a little too prideful, and then we just come crashing back to earth. I mean, look what's going to happen to him the night of the crucifixion. He's got it. He's good. He's there at the Last Supper. He's confident. He thinks he's ready to go. And what does he do the next morning but deny Jesus three times? Okay? It's the up and down sort of thing, and we've got to be able to combat that and find that balance. Okay, so six verses after we see Peter get the affirmation, really great moment, he gets a really bad moment. He's called Satan by his Lord. Really harsh rebuke, okay? Very much of a contrast to the verses before. Blessed art thou, and get behind me, Satan. You can't get too much farther on the spectrum of comments from blessed art thou to get behind me, Satan. Okay, that is polar opposite of what you can say. There's no middle ground there. And he's saying that Peter is being a mouthpiece for Satan. Now, Peter's not trying to be a mouthpiece for Satan. Peter's not trying to go against God. Peter loves Jesus. He's not trying to do that. But why does he rebuke Peter so harshly here? This is a teaching point for him. Jesus' death is part of the plan. And he's trying to explain that to the disciples. He's trying to tell them, listen, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. But I'm telling you that this is what's going to happen. Don't worry, though, because I'm going to raise again on the third day. Now, can you imagine sometimes with these, you know, we have doubts sometimes. Do you think maybe the disciples had some doubt? Is he really going to raise it? Like, we've never seen anybody come back to life. Is that really going to happen? You know, can we really have confidence in that? Do we really have to let him get killed? You know, we really love him. Do we really want to let that happen? And that's what Peter is speaking of. But in doing that, he's coming out against God's plan. Look at Acts 2:23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is God's plan. God's plan is for Christ to die exactly the way he did, because it had to happen that way so that the window of, or the door of salvation could be open to us. Okay, the express purpose of dying is an atonement for sin, and anybody who gets in the way of that is doing Satan's work. Remember what John says when we go through Wednesday nights. You're either with God or you're against God. Whether you are trying to be against God or you're just not quite on board with him, you are against him, whether you're doing it willfully or you're doing it unconsciously. So right after he hits the home run, he strikes out. Sometimes we do that because we have these mountaintops and valleys. The key is you don't want to be the mountaintop valley Christian that's like the roller coaster guy or girl, okay, where you're up one day, down the next day, up the next day, down the next day, up the next week, down the next week. That's a tough way to live. We do have these experiences where we're up and down. But if it's happening like every other day, that's kind of a tough way to figure this thing out. You know, you've got to find a way how to deal with mountaintops and valleys. So what does Christ say we must do? He tells us two things. He tells Peter two things. He tells the disciples two things. He says, get behind me, Satan, but he doesn't just yell at him and send him to his room. He yells at him, you know, probably doesn't yell, but rebukes him sharply, and then says, all right, now sit down and let me tell you why. Let me tell you what you need to do. Instead of trying to do your own thing, instead of trying to protect me, you know, I am God. I don't really need too much protection from you guys. You know, let me handle this. Here's what I need you guys to do. One, take up your cross. And then he says, number two, lose your life. Okay, 24, take up his cross. Jesus mentions the word cross to his disciples for the second time in this gospel. And to them, it would have been a picture of what what this death was. What was the nature of crucifixion? We may have touched on this at different times before. I've talked about it before. But crucifixion was about the worst way you could die back then at that point. It was a punishment. It was an execution style that was designed to take a really long time. You know, Jesus dies the same day he's put on the cross. That was not typical. One of the reasons why is because of the abuse that he took before he was put on the cross. But really what the Romans wanted to do with the crucifixion was to make you suffer as much as possible. And crucifixions could take days. There were records of crucifixions taking up to a week, if you could imagine being on the cross for that long. Sometimes they would nail your hands, sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes it was a humiliation display, and that was always part of it. But they wanted people to see you. They wanted people to see you be humiliated. And they wanted it to be painful and take a really long time. So you could die of any different number of things on the cross, whether it be starvation or exposure or suffocation, depending on the way they put you up there. So when he says, take up your cross, they know exactly what he's talking about, because they would associate, all right, we see those crucifixions. Those are the ugliest things that we see in this world. And he says, take up your cross. We don't really have that parallel, because we don't see people get crucified every day. We don't see people executed every day. So we don't really understand that. Even if we said something like the electric chair, we don't watch that stuff. We don't really know what exactly. We know that kills you, but we don't really, it's not in our everyday culture. It's not what we see every day. The crucifixions, what the Romans did and what other empires did, would have been real close in the disciples' minds. So when he says, pick up your cross, think about the most uncomfortable thing somebody can ask you to do. And that's what he's asking the disciples to do. And yet you don't see these guys walking out the door right now. You know, they know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly who they're following here. Okay. So, and then the other part of it is in the Old Testament, in Galatians, Paul quotes it, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That was the idea. If you are crucified, you know, that's a humiliating death. That's not a pleasant way to go. You must have done something that deserved cursing. Okay, that was the sin of the world on Jesus' shoulders. So on top of that, you'd have to carry your own cross. That's what we see when Jesus goes up to Calvary. In many cases, the cross could weigh up to 200 pounds. So you could imagine how much pain Jesus was in having to carry that cross in the condition that he was in. That's what he's asking the disciples to do. And don't you think when they see him walking up that road with the cross, do you think these words came back to him? And they really understood what he was talking about when he said that, because all of them are going to give their lives the same way. And then they would put a placard over your head or around your neck saying what your crime was. If you think back to when they put Jesus up there, they put King of the Jews to mock him, to add the humiliation. So all that would come into play when he asked them to take up their cross. So what's he asking them to do? He's demanding total commitment from them. He's saying, we don't do it halfway. Okay, whether you're the famous rock star, whether you're Tim Tebow, you're the famous athlete, or whether we're just you know, regular people like you and me, you know, we're still just out there. He's asking for total commitment in everything that we do. So we're in front of people no matter what. Now we're not in front of 10,000 people like Skillet was last night, but we're in front of people at school. You're in front of people at work. You know, you're in front of people in everything that you do. And if you're claiming the mantle of Christ, then you've got a responsibility to project him and not yourself. And it's very easy to blur that line, you know, especially when you're quote-unquote working for him. You know, that's where you get the, like I said, that rock star balance. You know, is it about you? Is it about the music? Is it about your performance? Is it about the pyrotechnics? You know, or is it about the gospel? Because it's real easy to get off track, and you can put your own life into that same sort of looking glass there. Okay. So he also says in verse 25, to lose, he who loses his life. So this means we're no longer in charge. It means we've got to conform to his will, and there's no other option. Okay. And will Christ ask us to literally lose our lives? Maybe. You know, I hope not. You know, I hope that doesn't happen to us. But that's a very real possibility, especially the way this country is going nowadays. I don't know if we'll ever get to that in this lifetime, but it's moving that direction. But he does want us to put everything aside for him, okay? That other things cannot take precedence over him, even our well-meaning intentions like Peter. He's trying to protect the Lord that he loves, but he's not thinking in godly terms. He's thinking in human terms, and that always gets us in trouble. Okay, so he's asking his disciples a question we always have to ask ourselves. Okay, the world has many things that draw our attention: money, fame, material things. Okay, and Jesus wants us to look at our own lives and say, is it worth it? You know, is it worth it to follow him? Because Jesus is saying, I don't want any part-time people. You know, I'm asking you to pick up a cross and carry it. I'm not asking you to come out and kind of go through the motions. You know, I'm not asking you to come out and be sort of into this Christianity thing. He's saying pick up a cross. And the disciples know what he's talking about. Do we really understand what he's asking us to do? Okay? And we all know this verse in 16:26, especially if you listen to Toby Mac, you know that song. For what is a man profited if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is teaching Peter, the disciples, by extension all of us, that it's not about him. Pride leads to destruction, that God's sovereignty must take center stage. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. Sometimes we got to be willing to be uncomfortable to do what God wants us to do. Okay, so some final thoughts here. Where are you today? You know, a little self-assessment like we did the other night. Are you on a mountaintop? Are you in a valley? You know, are you taking up your cross? Are you trying to take it? Are you trying to figure out what this whole cross thing is? Or do you have no idea what the cross is and you're not really interested in carrying anything? Because if you're not, you're carrying something. We're all carrying something. Is it your own will? You know, is it a confidence in your abilities? Could it be athletic ability? Could it be intelligence? Could be any number of those things. Could it be pride? It would probably all center around pride. It always goes back to that. C.S. Lewis said that was the first sin, leads to all other sins. Okay, so final thoughts. If in this country, if we're able to have churches, we're able to come here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, we can come here anytime we want. We can go to a concert on Saturday night. We can all worship together. Nobody's going to stop us from doing that. Okay, so we have a freedom to do that. We should be really excited about that. But the thing is, if the way we do that, if the way we come together, if last night's concert was the same as if you went and saw somebody else in concert that was just a secular band that was just playing rock and roll music, and you didn't walk away any differently than you would have if we would have seen, I don't know, whoever else your favorite secular band is. It was funny. I don't know if y'all noticed this. Hopefully you weren't the ones that were participating in this part. But when the speaker got up and he played his little video, remember that? And he was showing clips from like pop culture stuff. And his whole thing was like, what are you involved in? What are you consumed with? What are you obsessed with? And he was playing things like, you know, Twilight and stuff like that. And the stuff would come up and the whole crowd would be like, woo, yeah. Like, are you missing the point? Like, he's telling you that this is stupid. Why are you cheering for Twilight? And then they would boo other people that came up and they were just like, I think you're missing the point. It was just weird to me. Yeah. But he did the Zoolander clip. That was funny. So, there's more to life than being really, really, really ridiculously good looking. So, but that's the idea is, are we caught up in that stuff, you know, or are we really committed to Jesus? If the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we work, the way we play sports, the way we interact with each other, the way we reach out to unbelievers, the church building we've got, this room right here where we come back and gather together, if all that stuff fails to glorify God, then we're missing the point. We're gaining the whole world and we're losing it. So, I mean, we got a pretty nice little setup here. We got flat screen TVs and we got PS3s and we got Wii's, although nobody ever plays them. But we got stuff. We got microphones. You know, I got cool little slideshow thing where I can click through the slideshow. We got stuff back there. Brittany makes us hot chocolate. We got all kinds of stuff going on back there. You know, we've got cool things. But if it's just a social thing, if it's just a place to come and hang out, then we're missing the point. You know, it's nice to have all this stuff, and we're blessed, and God's given us a lot of stuff. We got a really great church building. You know. We've got classrooms to go to. I know some of them are trailers, but they're still pretty cool. Okay. You got smart boards in those trailers. That's pretty cool. You know, those are pretty awesome. I still don't know how to use them halfway. I got to get all y'all to teach me how to do them. But if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in all that stuff, you know, and, we won't see the eternal value. Thanks. Of what's going on. Okay, so that's the message today as I came out of the show. You know, I had a really good time as well. It was a good show. Really good artists. Building 429 needs to be way closer to the top of the bill. They were better than a lot of people above them. But it was a good show. And I pray those guys are and girls are staying in the right mindset. Okay? Because I know just little me with the stuff that I do. When you're up in front of people all the time, it's very easy to get caught up in, oh, I was, especially when people go, hey, good job. And you're like, yeah, I was pretty good. You know, you start, that's your natural thought. Yeah, I did a pretty good job. You know, you've got to fight that all the time. I'd imagine those guys are fighting it all the time. So they need our prayer just as much in that area as anything else. Right. So let's make sure that we've got things in the right mindset. Let's make sure that we're willing to do God's will over our will at all times. Okay? We can still have a good time. God wants us to have fun. God wants us to enjoy these things that he's given us. But let's make sure we're thanking him for it. Let's make sure we're using him for his glory. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Again, thank you for our trip last night. We do pray for all those involved in that ministry, that they would stay centered on you, that their main goal would be glorifying you above all else, above their own performances and their own fame. And I pray for our services here at church today. Be with us. Be with everybody in the room here, whether we're in a mountaintop or a valley today. Help us to find that security and that assurance that you give us, and that comfort that only you can provide. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.